And we are so thankful for thy word, thy love, and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we'd bring nothing to you, and you give everything to us. And so we just say thank you from the bottom of our hearts this evening. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin with a reading from the New Testament before we begin our study in Exodus this evening. The passage that I want to begin reading is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's my heart's desire this evening, is that we would draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus has brought us from the depths of sin to himself through his precious body and his precious blood. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would draw us to yourself through the ministry, the high priestly ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Exodus chapter 28. And now remember, this is family time for us, right? So if you have any questions, anything that you need to ask or say, hey, Pastor, what about that? This is the time to raise your hand or stand up or send a smoke signal, something, get my attention and let me know, hey, we need to talk about this. But I love studying through the book of Exodus. Have you ever had something just flat out surprise you? Give you something that you didn't expect? That's what the book of Exodus has been to me. I didn't expect such blessings, and that's my fault. I should have expected God to work through his word just like he promised. But Exodus has been so rich, so deep, so wonderful. And now in chapter 28, there are things there that I never knew before. And this week in the study and preparation for it, the Lord has just softened my heart to Exodus chapter 28. Now, let me ask you this question. If you saw a person who had maybe a blue or black uniform on, wearing a sharp hat with a badge right here, maybe a firearm on this side, handcuffs in the back, maybe some pepper spray or a taser on this side, what type of person do you think that person is? A police, right? They're a police officer, law enforcement. We know who they are by the things that they have on, right? Let's try it again. Let's say if you saw a gentleman or a lady dressed in either nice slacks or maybe even a skirt, but they were walking down the halls of a hospital and they had a coat on that had their name written right there and maybe even a stethoscope around their neck. And if you saw them, they're probably doing this right here. Either they're holding something and reading it like that, or they're doing all that together and they're doing this little number right here. You know what I mean? They're cleaning their heads. What type of person do you think we would be looking upon if we saw that person? Yeah, a doctor or a nurse practitioner or physician's assistant, somebody there in the medical field that's going to make some decisions on our behalf. Now, why do I bring these things up this evening to begin with? Because we know them by what they wear. Their garments indicate something to us, and that's exactly what we're going to study this evening, is the garments of the high priest. But let me tell you, the garments have a story to tell. They have a story to tell. And this is a story that we sometimes just skip right on by and don't even look at. But there's a story in these garments. And so let us look at what a priest really is. What is a priest? That's the question we want to ask this evening. What is a priest? First, let's talk about the call of a priest. And how does Exodus transition from describing a place to describing a people? Now, what do you say? Pastor, what do you mean when you ask that question? How does Exodus go from describing the tabernacle to describing the priesthood? That's what I'm after in this. How does the place that we've been learning about, the tabernacle, get to the priesthood in the book of Exodus? Now, let's do a little review. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? That's right, the place that God was going to dwell in the midst of his people. Now, what was the place in that tabernacle complex that God dwelt in the midst of his people? The Holy of Holies, and it was represented by what? Right there in the middle. Do we remember? The Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark we had the mercy seat, or the seat of atonement, and the cherubim were there. And right there, God said, I will dwell in the midst of the cherubim. Now, if we were to walk out of that Holy of Holies towards the east, what place would we come to next? The holy place, right? Now, is the holy place separated from the Holy of Holies by anything? Yeah, what is it? Yeah, a curtain, a veil. And there in that holy place, we would have a table with 12 loaves of bread on it and a lampstand there with lamps on it, seven lamps on it to light that place. Now, if we were to continue on to the east, where would we find ourselves if we left the holy place? We would go out into what? That's right, into the courtyard, right? Was there anything separating that courtyard from the holy place? There was another veil there, wasn't there? Now, it wasn't decorated with cherubim, but it was still a beautiful veil in between the courtyard and the holy place. And then you had another veil that's the Holy of Holies. Now, you had this bronze basin, and then you had the altar in which the sacrifices were done. And then you had an enclosure all the way around. And if you kept on going to the east, past the basin, past the bronze altar, what would you come to? Where would you end up if you left that area? The camp of Israel. That's exactly right. And they would be tribes camped all around this. They would be three tribes camped to the east and three tribes camped to the south. Three tribes camped to the west and three tribes camped to the north. So that's 3 times 4. That's 12 tribes all around this tabernacle. And this would be the question. Was there a gate separating that place or a curtain from the camp? Yes, there was. And so you had the people that's on the outside. And this would be the question that would arise. Who goes in and ministers? And that's the question that leads us from a place to a people. Verse 20 of chapter 27 leads us there. Let me read it. Verse 20 of chapter 27 of Exodus, you shall command the people of Israel that they are to bring pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of the meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from the evening to the morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Now we've gotten from a place to a people. And who are the people that we're talking about here? Who are to be the ones to go inside and take care of the things within the tabernacle? Aaron and his sons, right? Aaron and his sons. They are to be the ones that minister before the Lord. Which brings us to our second question on our sheet. Who shall be the priest for the nation of Israel? Now, we've already said that. Aaron and Moses' brother shall be the priest. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, God calls Aaron to be the priest, the high priest of Israel. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, and from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Now here we come here. Up to this point, if you were reading through the Bible from Genesis and making your way all the way through and made your way all the way up to Exodus chapter 28, how many times would a priest have been named up to this point in the scripture? It's very few, almost none, right? We read of Melchizedek in Genesis. He, it says, was a priest of Salem, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Abraham actually paid tithes to Melchizedek. So that's one instance. We have another instance of a priest mentioned by name. It is Potipharah. You say, well, who is Potipharah? And we would say, well, he's the priest of On. And you're like, what are you talking about? Potipharah was the father-in-law of Joseph. And it's named there at the end of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife, and she was the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On there in Egypt, a priest of a false god. That's the second time a priest has been named. The third time a priest has been named is Jethro, priest of Midian, in Exodus chapter 3. That's the only three times that a priest has been named specifically as you're reading through the Bible up until this point. None of them were sons of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob up to this point. Right now, we are seeing God call the priests of Israel out of the people of Israel. I thought that was very interesting. Right now, the priesthood is about to be established. So who are the priests in Israel? Aaron and his sons. Now here's the question, why? Why are Aaron and his sons the priests of Israel? Now Aaron's Moses' brother, he's been active here for a while here in the book of Exodus, but why are Aaron and his sons the priests of Israel? They were of the tribe of Levi, that is absolutely correct. But why Aaron and why his sons? Why? Because God called them to be ministers. It's not like they were very special in many ways, because Aaron, as we will see in a few chapters, leads the people in the wrong direction, not the right direction. So it's not because of his super sanctifiedness, right? It's because God said, I want these people to be my ministers for me. And it hasn't changed any bit. The ministers of the Lord are ministers of the Lord because God calls them to be ministers of the Lord. It's Him who works in a heart of a person. It's Him who works in the heart of a church to call people to Himself. This leads us to the third question here. How or in what way will God distinguish the priestly ministry of Aaron and his sons? How will God set these people apart so that people will know, hey, they are a priest? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's read here in verse 2 and see. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that you shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make the holy garments for Aaron, your brothers, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. How will God set these people apart in the midst of everybody else? How will they know, hey, they're a priest? By what they wear, right? By what they wear. I thought that was so intriguing that God sets these people apart visually for the people by what they wear. Now, listen to how he describes it. Holy garments, glory, and beauty. Why those descriptions? Why holy garments? Holy means set apart for special use. Glory in Hebrew means heavy or weighty. Their ministry will be heavy and weighty. Their ministry will be set apart and beauty. These garments will be beautiful. Why does God decide to say, I want these people to have these garments, holy, glorious, and beautiful? Here's a question for you that might help us. What do these words usually describe? That's exactly right. The priest would to wear these garments to reflect the one whom they're ministering to. That's exactly right. These are the attributes of God: holy, glorious, beautiful above everything else. So the priest would wear garments that represented the character of God himself. So when they saw that person. Now, remember what colors they were, right? Blue and gold and these beautiful white. Why these colors? These are the same exact colors that the tabernacle was fashioned in. So if you saw a priest in that garment, what would you, and then somebody asked you, where does that person belong? What would you say? They belong in the tabernacle because those colors belong there. And what do those colors represent? God and his abode. This was a person who was representing God for the people. The clothes were significant. Now, I can't leave this particular passage of scripture without saying one thing. Who made these garments? And verse 3 helps us out with that. Who made these garments? The artisans. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. God would give people the ability to make these holy, weighty, glorious, and beautiful garments. Now, I can't go past this passage without saying, I thank God for filling people with skill in our local church. We think about the inside of this place and how beautiful it often looks. And you think about the outside of this place and how beautiful it often looks. And we think about the music that's often played here and the people that sing here and the things that are done day in, day out, the works that are done in the offices and all around. God has filled people with skill, and they are using those skills for God's glory, and that's good, and that is right. So a word of thanks to God and to everybody who uses what God has given them for his glory. And a word of encouragement for you to use your talents. Never think that the things that God has given you, these talents that God has given you, that you shouldn't use them for his glory. You should use them for his glory. In whatever way that he has blessed you with these skills, use those for his glory. I couldn't go past that to just remind us that God is the one who puts things in our hearts and puts things in our hands and puts things in our minds to use for his glory. So here we get to the crux of the issue. Why were these details of the priestly garments so important? This is where, as J. Vernon McGee would say, the rubber meets the road. You see, we have a tendency to dismiss the details of the garments as just ornaments and ornamentalism. In reality, the different pieces of these garments, they will tell a story to us. They will tell a story of what it means to be a priest before the Lord God Almighty. The key to understanding the role of priest begins here with the clothing. First, the responsibility of the priest. So we've seen God call these priests out for him, and now we're going to see the responsibility of the priest. What priestly garment do we read of being described first? And now I'll give you a hint. The answer is in verse 6. So what priestly garment does God describe first? The ephod. Now, your question is, what's an ephod, right? Well, let's read the verse, and then we'll try to answer that question. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. The ephod. The technical definition that we have, and I love this. Let me read this from the net notes. The word ephod is taken over directly from the Hebrew. Why? Because no one knows how to translate it. Nor is there any agreement about its design. It refers here to a garment worn by the priest. That's the end of the quote. So what's the technical definition of an ephod? Here's the technical definition. We don't know. We don't know what it really is. But we're not left completely in the blind because we know it was a garment of the priest. Now, here we're going to have some Bible study skills come about. So I want you to study the Bible with me and ask the question, where does the scripture lead us in telling the story about the priest? How does the scripture direct our thoughts and direct us to think about this garment called the ephod? Where does it lead us? I'm going to read these verses, and then I want you to ask yourself, where is God leading us through his word as he talks about this ephod? Verse 7, it shall have two shoulder pieces, attached to its edges so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band shall be made like of it and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. He shall take 2 onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the son of Israel, 6 of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining 6 on the other stone in order of their birth. So where did the scripture lead us when talking about the ephod? The first place it led us was to where? Shoulders, right? The shoulders. That's leading us to the shoulders. And what was special about the shoulders of the ephod? What was going to rest upon them? 2 stones. 1 stone here and 1 stone there. Here it says onyx. Probably was onyx or another wonderful gemstone. And what was special about these onyx stones of the ephod? What was going to be written upon them? The names of the tribes are the sons of Israel. 6 on one stone, 6 on another stone. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali on this one. Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin on this stone. Right here, the names of the sons of Israel will be upon the high priest's shoulders. Now, it's telling a story. Now we're asking ourselves, what's going on with the ephod? Why these details? What story is it telling us? And this leads us to the second question under this point. How does the description of the ephod help us understand the ministry of the priest? The ephod leads us to the shoulders and to stones and to the names of the sons of Israel upon those stones, upon the shoulders of the high priest. Now, listen as the scripture speaks in verse 12. And you shall set the 2 stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his 2 shoulders for remembrance. Now the Bible tells us what Aaron was really doing. What was he doing? What was his responsibility? He was bearing the names of the people before the Lord in his ministry. He put the names of the people upon his shoulders, and as he entered into the holy places, he was representing the people of Israel to their God. He bore their names upon his shoulders. The high priest would represent the people before the Lord God Almighty. The high priest would bear the name of the people upon his shoulders in the ministry. So what is a priest? A priest is someone who brings the name of God's people up in remembrance before God. A person who gives his whole life, his whole ministry over to the well-being of others and not himself. He bears the name of people before the Lord. The priestly garments are telling us a story. And the first story is that the responsibility of this high priest was to bear the names of the people of God up before the Lord God Almighty. Brings us to the third point here, the heart of the priest. What priestly item does the scripture now lead us to? So we went from the ephod and the shoulders. Now, verse 15, God says, "You shall make a breastplate of judgment and skilled work in the style of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns. Fine twined linen, you shall make it." So what is the next piece that God says you shall make? From the shoulders to the ephod, we move to the breastplate. Now, where does the breastplate lead us to? That one's easy, isn't it? If the ephod was about the shoulders, what's the breastplate about? The breast, the chest. And I even heard the heart said, right? Keep that in mind because that's going to be so important. And what shall rest upon this breastplate? Stones. 12 stones upon the chest of the high priest. Gemstones. And on these gemstones will be written, once again, the names of the people of God on the chest, on the heart of the high priest. Let us see how scripture now takes our attention from the shoulders and brings it to the heart. Verses 15 through 21. I've already read 15. Let's begin with verse 17. You shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row of an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and of the third row, jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and on the fourth row, beryl, onyx, and a jasper, and these shall be set in filigree. 12 stones, and the names according to the sons of Israel shall be on the stones, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. Now, stop right there for a second. Imagine here on the chest, jewels, 12 of them across the chest of the priest. Can I take a sidebar just for a second? Let me ask you this question. Do we see these stones anywhere else in Scripture? Revelation, we get a mention of these stones. What are they? Do you remember? They're the foundations of the New Jerusalem, also the foundations being the apostles. And these stones are mentioned there. Any other place that they're mentioned, this one is obscure. Ezekiel chapter 18, they're mentioned. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, they're mentioned in reference to stones that were in the Garden of Eden. Let me see if I can find it and read it for you there. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 13. Oh, 28, verse 13. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings." So there they're mentioned. 9 of the 12 are mentioned. Now, this is just a sidetrack, but I want you to think about the two places that we find these stones. Number one, in Eden, the place that was without sin. And number two, in Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, the place where there's no sin. What's going on here? Now, that's a hard question to ask, but let us ask it anyway. I love what the commentator Yu Kasuto says. He points out that these are the same precious stones mentioned in Ezekiel 28:13 that were to be found in Eden, the garden of God. So the priest, when making atonement, was to wear precious gems that were there and symbolized the garden of evil when man was free from sin. So he had the people on his heart as he went there. Which brings us to question two. How does this description of the breastplate help us understand what is a priest? What is his priestly ministry? You see, the high priest bore the names of God's people over his heart before the Lord. Now, earlier, Miss Ina says it was the heart that was the emphasis, right? Let us read verses 29 through 30 and listen how many times God actually says that word. Verse 29, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to the regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastplate of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." Is there a repeated word in there? It's heart, isn't it? The high priest not only bears the names of the people on his shoulders in remembrance, but he also takes the names of the people, and they must be on his heart. And he will lead them into the presence of the Lord and find the will and the discernment of the Lord and lead the people in the right path of the Lord. That is his job. Isn't it beautiful, the picture that God is painting for us? What is a priest? A priest is someone who gives his life over to others, someone who bears up the names of the people before the Lord, someone who has the people on his heart. The priesthood was never intended to be cold and dead and just ritual. Rather, it was beautiful and glorious. It was the heart of ministry. So today, worship needs to be like that. I need to bear the heart of the people before the Lord. I need to love you. Why? Because that's what somebody does who's called of God for the people of God. The ministry of the high priest was so sweet, so deep, and we're getting a picture of it the garments are telling a story. So from the ephod to the shoulders, to the breastplate and the heart, now what do we move to? Point four, the humility of the priest. What is the next garment that we encounter when we're talking about what the priest will wear? Well, that's right. It's the robe, isn't it? And that's found in verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod, of all blue. Now, verse 32, it shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it with a woven binding around the opening like an opening of a garment. This would be the priest's primary garment, a blue long robe, probably stretching all the way down to his legs, maybe even close to the feet. And it would be made of beautiful, fine material, a color distinguished his office as a high priest. Now, where does the scripture lead us when we're describing the robe? The ephod led us to the shoulders. The breastplate led us to the heart. Where does the robe lead us to? Do what? To humility. And watch what it begins to talk about in that. Verse 33. On its hem, down at the bottom, you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and around its hem with bells of gold in between, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. Where does it lead us to? It leads us down to his feet. And at the bottom of this robe, there would be beautiful pomegranates, which usually represented life and thriving, and these golden bells. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. It leads us down to there. Pomegranates and bells. Now, not only do we have a visual image of the priestly garments, but now we're even starting to hear the ministry of the priest. He couldn't even move without being heard, could he? Every step that he would take, it would be taking, and he would be ringling and tingling right there in the holy places. It's him. That's where it's leading us to. Now, let me ask you this question. How does the description of the priest's robe help us understand his ministry? It's a matter of life and death. Look at verse 35. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out. Why? So that he does not die. He gives his life. Risks his life to bring the names of the people of God before God. If he went in wrongly and something went wrong, he could die. The bells would be ringing and you would know the priest is still alive. He's still working within the holy places. The ringing and the tingling would let you know. Not the slightest movement of the high priest could be heard. Why? Not the slightest movement could be had without him being heard. Why? Because it had these bells on it. Now, when he came into the Holy of Holies and he ministered in this way, he was risking his life and giving his life on behalf of others. Just for a bit of application here, the high priest could never legitimately think of himself as higher than others. In fact, did you know he probably ministered with no sandals on at all? Barefooted, because he was on holy ground. Instead of lording it over people, he risked his life so that he could minister for the people. He was to love in such a way that he would be willing to give his life so that others could be accepted before God. And the ministry today is still the same. It's still a ministry of service and love and humility. It's a ministry of life and death, too. A place where the minister gives his life to remember God's people in God's presence and to love God's people and to lead them into his ways. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor that he might give his life for the benefit of others. Pray for pastors all around this land and all around the world, really ordinary people who just want to give their life. Why? So that others might thrive before the presence of the Lord. Ordinary people called apart to do God's sweet work This leads us to the fifth point. See, the garments are telling a story. It led us from the shoulders to the heart to the feet. And now what's going to happen? The holy ministry of the priest. What item follows the description of the robe? The head plate. Might even have been like a band. The ancient rabbi said it was a 2-inch band that went across the forehead. But whenever I read it, I thought about a saucer of gold on there. We don't know exactly. That's one of the reasons I didn't use a visual this evening, because we don't know exactly what these high priestly garments look like. But let's read the scriptures on it and ask, what does this plate say about the ministry of the high priest? Verse 36, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. You see, the high priest, as he goes in and ministers before the Lord, would wear a gold plate on his forehead as he entered into the sanctuary. Why must he wear a gold plate on his head? The answer becomes apparent when we read what's written upon it, holy to the Lord. And what does this phrase mean? Does it mean that Aaron was set apart for a holy ministry? Yes, it does. But does it mean more than that? Yes. Does it mean anything more? What does it mean? How do we know what this means? How does the golden band help us to understand his ministry? You see, he brought holy gifts to a holy God from a people who desired to be set apart and holy. Look at verse 38. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before God. You see, he would take the gifts of the people, and he would make atonement for the people. And this gifts, because of holy to the Lord, would be set apart. And it says here, why did they do that and why did he do that? That they may be accepted before the Lord. Now we get to see what he's doing. He is representing the people before God and these sacrifices of atonement to cover sins by the blood of bulls and goats. So how does this golden band help us understand the ministry of the priest? He represented the people. The garments of the high priest tell us a story. It's a story that I didn't even know was here until I studied Exodus 28 like this. The story of the shoulders and the priest bearing the names of the sons of Israel upon them. The story of the heart, and that he bared the people before the Lord on his heart. The story of the feet, in which he would walk in with bells tingling to represent the people before the Lord. And the story of the head, in which he was set apart for this holy ministry so that the people might be accepted before the Lord. We see here the beauty of the ministry of the high priest by looking at the garments that God instructed to be made. Yet, even in light of all these beautiful garments, I have a question to ask you. What plagued the priesthood? I mean, what happened? These beautiful garments, this wonderful ministry set apart by God, but something plagued the priesthood. You see, clothes don't make a man. Every high priest, Aaron, and all the rest, no matter how devoted they were, they had the blood of Adam flowing through their veins. And the curse was upon them. And they had sin within their hearts. Every priest fell short of the ministry that they were called to do. The clothes did not make the man. They went before God on behalf of others, but before they went in on behalf of others, guess what they had to do? They had to make a sacrifice for themselves. Why? Because they too were sinners. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that specifically over in Hebrews chapter 5. So let me turn to that and let's read together how the book of Hebrews explains that every high priest of the order of Aaron had sin. Verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. Why? Since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, the high priest is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. every high priest under the law had to offer sacrifice for his own sins before he represented the people before God. And this brings us to our final question. Was there ever a high priest that once and for all offered a sacrifice so that God's people could and would be accepted now and forever? Let me state it like this. Was there ever a high priest that perfectly bore the name of his people upon his shoulders? Shoulders that didn't have garments upon them. Shoulders that were beating with the whips of the Romans. Shoulders that took a piece of wood upon which he would die. Was there ever a high priest who did that? Was there ever a high priest that perfectly bore his people upon his heart, on his breast? A heart that was stretched open wide, a heart that pleaded in the garden, a chest that was pierced by a spear. Was there ever a high priest that did that? Was there ever a high priest that perfectly ministered before the Lord, giving his life, risking his life, and giving all so that others might be accepted before the Lord? Even so much that the bare feet that he had was pierced with a nail, so that others might be drawn close to God. Was there ever a high priest like that? Was there ever a high priest who upon his head could truly wear the words, "Holy to the Lord"? But he didn't wear a gold plate. He wore a crown of thorns, and that brow was covered with blood. Was there ever a high priest like that? We have a high priest, God's own son, who did offer a sacrifice for sin that would take away all the sins of the world. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And his name is Jesus. He is our great high priest. Friends, what sins did you bring here today? Impurities, burdens of your heart this evening. Take a moment right now and think about that. And ask God to make you mindful for where you have fallen short. And right now, in this moment, I want you to ask God for forgiveness of those sins. Ask the high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you and to interpose his precious blood, because he did make a sacrifice once for all that would take away all those sins. They are gone as far as the east is from the west. And this evening, just as sure as those stars will come out tonight, and just as sure as that sun will set to the east in the west and then rise again in the east, more sure is the fact that your sins can be forgiven through the precious blood of that great high priest, Jesus Christ. Don't leave here with that burden on your heart. He's taken it away. And so I want to end with what the scripture says about our great high priest over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them." He's living right now to make intercession as a high priest for you. Verse 26, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he was offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later, the law, later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." You see, our high priest never sinned once. And then he takes that sinlessness and he gives it to us. That's who he is. Let us pray. Father, would you draw your people near to you this evening? Lord Jesus, thank you for bearing our names upon your shoulders. Thank you for bearing our names upon your heart. Thank you for ministering in the holy places by giving your life, and your feet were pierced for us. And thank you for your head being crowned, not with gold, but with thorns for us. But now you are crowned with glory and honor, as you sit at the right hand of the Father on high. And Lord, let us draw near to you with our hearts cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus this evening. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.